Amen. You may be seated this morning. Have you ever walked into a room that had absolutely no light at all? It's almost as though you can feel the darkness press in around you. You have little, if any, spatial awareness. And so you just begin to feel like just right out in front of your face with your hands trying to feel what's there and make your way through the room. And then all of a sudden you remember, oh yeah, I've got a phone and my phone has a flashlight. And so you take out your phone, you turn on the light, and all of a sudden through that light, the space that you are in is revealed. Immediately you know what is there and you know the right path to take. As we've been walking through chapters 4 and 5 of Ephesians, Paul has given us instructions about how we are to live our lives faithful and in honor and worthy of God's call in our life. And so based on who we are and all that we have been given in Christ, our lives should be different. He said we are to walk in unity. We are to walk in holiness. We are to walk in love. And as we look at Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7 this morning, Paul continues with this theme of walking when he tells us to walk in light. So turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. If you don't have your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to grab a Bible underneath a seat somewhere near you and turn to page 978, and there you will find Ephesians chapter 5. Will you follow along with me as I begin reading in verse number 7? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. Paul is pointing out to these believers that they are no longer in darkness, but in Christ, in the Lord, they are now light. And as light, their lives are to be lived in the light. It's no different than as beloved children, you are to walk in love. Now that you are light, it's just a different metaphor, you are to walk in light. And so Paul gives us three truths that help us understand about living this light, walking in the light as light. That's what I want to give you this morning. So number one, we see that as light, we cannot have fellowship with darkness. We cannot have fellowship with darkness. Paul says in verse 7, therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You once were darkness, but now you are light. In other words, light and darkness cannot join with one another and have fellowship with one another. Now notice that Paul doesn't say you once were in darkness. Now that's a truth, but he says you were darkness. It's not just that you were in darkness and you have come out into the light, but you were darkness and now you are light. In other words, as those alienated from God, they had no light in them and no hope of changing from darkness to light on their own. It's the light that has to break into the darkness of a heart and overcome it that makes the change. And the light was Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is declaring himself to be the source of light that overcomes the darkness in the heart of man. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says this, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Do you see what Paul is doing? He's reaching way back to the very beginning, reaching all the way back into creation and showing us that when God speaks light into darkness, that there's more than just a creative act taking place there. There is a spiritual truth being revealed. In Genesis 1, it tells us that God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without void, and darkness was over the face of the earth. And the very first thing that we are given in creation that God speaks is what? Let there be light. And light breaks into the darkness. And it's separated. He separated the light from the darkness. There is a spiritual truth there. It's that light can have nothing to do with darkness. And that light has to be shown into the darkness in order for there to be change. And so in 2 Corinthians, Paul says this was pointing to the necessity of God to speak light into the darkness of man's heart after the fall. This act of creation was pointing to a spiritual reality that we would need. The spiritual reality being that the glory of God that shines in the darkness of man's heart is the person and work of Jesus, the light of the world. It is Jesus who says, "I am the light of the world." He's not saying, "I am the one that lights up your day." What he's saying is your heart is full of darkness, and if there's going to be change, I have to shine into your heart. I shine into the darkness. Those who were once darkness, blinded by sin, unable to see the glory of God, and were doing evil acts of darkness, by grace, through faith in the work of Christ, have now been transformed from darkness to light in Christ, in the Lord. John 12, 46, Jesus says this, "I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." It is Jesus who is the only light that overcomes the darkness of sin in a man's heart. And Paul is saying, you once were darkness, but now in Christ, chapters 1 through 3, in Christ, you have been made light. And so you are light. But light is always in conflict with darkness. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, Paul asks, "What fellowship has light with darkness?" And the answer is none. What fellowship does light have with darkness? None. Just as in creation, light and darkness could not coexist in fellowship with one another, they could not occupy the same space, so it is with spiritual light and darkness. You cannot be light and have the darkness remain in your heart. That is an impossibility because they cannot coexist. So as light in the Lord, the disciple of Christ cannot join themselves with the evil deeds of darkness. You cannot be light and become partners with the sons of disobedience. Now, partners in verse 7 is the same word Paul uses back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. He says, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." The word partakers of the promise, it means that they have been given the promises of God and they are fully receiving those promises. They are fully engaged in those promises. They are theirs. Not just reserved for the Jew, but for the Gentile, for those in Christ, because he's created one new body. So they have partaken of those promises, fully joined in with them. And so Paul is not saying have nothing to do with those who are lost and living in darkness. He's not saying be separated from the world in the sense that you're a monk or that you walk on the other side of the road or that you never engage with lost people. That's not what he means by don't partner with the darkness. He's reaching back into verse 6 and he's saying, do not join in with sin, guilt, and the wrath of the sons of disobedience by practicing their evil deeds. Don't become partakers of the wrath and the guilt of God. You are not that anymore. So don't join in with their evil deeds as though you were still in darkness. So don't live in darkness. Don't conduct your life in the evil deeds of darkness. That's not possible for you. Now, do we sin? Absolutely. But it is not what identifies our life. If you have the light in you, then your life is going to be identified by living in the light. It is not going to be identified by joining and participating in darkness that says you have joined in and received the guilt and the wrath of God. That's been taken from you. So don't partner with them in the deeds that bring guilt and wrath, because darkness is what you once were, but you are now light. And so as light, we can no more join ourselves with darkness than as a man, I can join myself with women in childbirth. It's not possible. It's just not what a man does. Let me promise you, if you are giving birth to a child, you are a woman. You are not a man. All right? If you are living in darkness, that's because your heart is darkness. And so what Jesus, or what Paul is saying, listen, Christ, who is light, came in and he gave you light. You cannot now go back and begin to partner, live as though you were in darkness. Because if you do, it shows that you're not light, you're darkness. So we are light, and as light, we cannot partner with the darkness. As true light, Jesus came into the darkness and never partnered with it. And because he did not participate in the deeds of darkness, he did not bear any guilt, and he did not deserve the wrath of God. However, he went to the cross, and as the sun was eclipsed by the darkness that day, he bore the full weight of the guilt of our sin and took the wrath that we deserved. But 3 days later, as the sun broke through the darkness of night, the Son of God broke the curse of sin as he rose in glorious light. And by faith in his sacrifice, we have been freed from the darkness, no longer overcome by its power, but instead we have become light in the Lord, able to overcome the darkness through his power in us. And so what that means is you do not have to walk in darkness, because Christ defeated darkness for you and he's shown his light in you. Therefore, you can now live light. We can live in a world of darkness and not participate in the deeds of darkness. We don't have to give in to the temptations to join in with the sons of disobedience. We can love them, we can interact with them, and still separate by not participating in the sin that identifies them with hearts of darkness. Now listen, at times you may have to separate yourself from certain people that influence you in the wrong way. There are guys who and women who come out of a lifestyle of drug abuse. And they want to win those people to Christ, and that's great. But if hanging out with those people causes them to participate in their old ways of darkness, they need to separate themselves. But the norm is, for the Christian, is that we live in a world of darkness. We interact with lost people. We shouldn't avoid them or stay away from them. We should live and not participate in their deeds. And by doing so, we demonstrate that we are light, that there is difference. If your life is marked with the deeds of darkness, it's not because of others. It's because of your own heart. It's because light has no fellowship with darkness. So because you are light, you cannot have fellowship with darkness. Number two, as light, we are to pursue all that is good, right, and true in our life. We are to pursue all that is good, right, and true in our life. Look at what Paul says in verse 8. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Paul says to walk as children of the light. This is the contrast to participating and partnering with the sons of disobedience in their deeds of darkness. As those transformed by the light of Christ, you pursue fruit of light. If you are light, then you're going to pursue, you're going to go after the things that are the fruit of light. We are to radiate the beams of our Father's glorious light in all of life. As you live your life and you are pursuing the fruit of light, then what you are doing is shining forth the glory of God. And you do that by going after those things that are good and right and true, when you live accordance with the light of Christ. And so that's why you can't say, I'm light, and then partner with the sons of disobedience in their fruits of darkness. Again, if you have light in you, then the fruit of light is going to shine from you. These are just contrasting truths. We cannot, because of the light, participate and join with darkness. And because we are the light, therefore, we are now going to pursue fruits of the light. That's what will be produced in us. And in verse 9, we see these fruits are found in all that is good, right, and true. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So walking as children of light is pursuing those good works which shine forth God's goodness. When you pursue what is good, you are shining forth God's goodness in you. You are good because God is in you through his Holy Spirit. Therefore, you shine forth his goodness. In Ephesians 1:4, Paul says, we've been chosen that we might be holy and blameless before him. So walking as children of light is to pursue righteousness, to pursue what is right in God's eyes. And what does that do? It shines forth the righteousness of God. In Ephesians 4:21, Paul says that believers have heard and were taught about Christ, who is truth. Christ is truth. So walking as children of light is to pursue the truth and practice the truth. And what does that do? Shines forth into the darkness the truth of God. Matthew 5:14-16, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now listen to 1 Timothy 5:25. So also good works are conspicuous. In other words, they're clearly visible. And even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Listen, we haven't been transformed from darkness to light to just avoid the darkness. We are to shine the light of Christ into the darkness. And we do this by the conduct of our lives. See, you go to school. As you walk up and down, as you walk up and down the hallways of your school, the way that you conduct yourself is either shining the light of Christ in you or it is not. On your job site, the way that you live your life, it is either shining the light of Christ or it is not. It is declaring all that is good and right and true or it is not. Now listen, because this is going to be important later. As you live here in this body committed to one another, men, in the way that you conduct yourself, women, the way that you conduct yourself, you are either shining the light of the gospel to others or you're not. And that's important. In all areas of life, if you are light, it is our responsibility to pursue and produce the fruits of light. So we go after what is good and we go after what is right and we go after what is true. But how do we know what is good and right and true? How do you know how to conduct yourself in a manner that projects the goodness and shines the righteousness and the truth of Christ? Well, it's why you have to expose yourself to the Word. It's why being under the preaching of God's Word on Sunday mornings, the teaching of God's Word in Sunday school in Bible study and in small groups is so important. It's why your personal study and time with God in the Word is so important. It's in His Word that God tells us what is good and right and true. See, our problem is we'd rather define for ourselves what is good and what is right and what is true. It's a whole lot easier to meet my standard. It's different to live up to the standard that God has. The problem is our goodness and our righteousness and our truth doesn't rightly reflect the light of Christ that is in you. See, my definition of righteousness and the standard with which I hold myself doesn't reflect the light that is in me. It's only when I live to the standard that God has met that it truly reflects His righteousness and therefore the light in me. That's why you have to have the light in you in order to produce the fruits of light. So you must immerse yourself in the source of what is good and right and true. And that source is God, and He has revealed Himself in His Word. But I want you to look at verse 10. Paul says, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. The ESV translates and puts the words in, and try. Those aren't in there. I don't like the fact that they've put them in there. Discern means to perceive or to recognize. And so when they add and try to, which are not in the Greek, they are in essence saying, put forth the effort, be intentional about perceiving or recognizing what is pleasing to the Lord. So I know why they put it in there, but I don't like it. And I don't like it because it seems to weaken Paul's intent. It seems to mean, listen, just give it a good go, and if you can't, well, that's not really on you. Just give it a good try, and if that doesn't work out, then, you know, not really a big deal. Paul's not saying give it your best shot to please the Lord. He's saying be intentional about discerning what is pleasing to the Lord by measuring your life against what God says is good and right and true. Learn what God defines as good. Study what God's standard of right and wrong are. Immerse yourself in the truth of God. Then apply what you learn to all areas of life so that your conduct will be pleasing to Him. Again, you don't get to go, well, I looked and I tried and I'm just not getting it, so, you know, God's grace. Woohoo! That is not what God's grace is about. Yes, you're going to fail. But it's you saying, God, I'm so in love with You because of the salvation that You've given me, because of the light that has shined in me. I want to shine that light. And so I want to know what is good, and I want to know what is right. I want to know the things that are in here so that as I live my life, I can discern, wait a minute, that's not good. That's not right. That's not true. I shouldn't do those things. These are the things that I should pursue. That is good. That is right. That is true. How do I know that? Because it's been defined for me in the Word, and I've saturated myself in the Word. This is why Paul prays for the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know these things. The light that is shown in you, making you light, has transformed you. Now the Holy Spirit lives in you. And what does Paul pray? I want you to grow in your knowledge. I want you to grow in your understanding. I want you to know all of these things. Why? So that you can then live them out in your life, shining the light into the darkness. The Bible is the instruction manual for life. I agree with that statement. However, it doesn't cover every specific situation that you're ever going to encounter. You will not open up the Bible and it give you a recipe for the best pound cake ever. That's not the intent of the Bible. You're not going to find in the Bible the true way and the right way to change out a carburetor. Not going to be in there. But it does give you everything you need to do what is right as you work as a mechanic. Are you going to treat your customers right as defined by God? Will you be truthful about the repairs they need? Will you do good work as unto the Lord? You're pursuing fruits of light. As light, you are to pursue what is good and right and true. So the conduct of your life shines forth God's glory into the darkness of the world and therefore pleases Him. And so that's what we need to be looking for. How do I get into God's Word, find out what it is that is good and right and true, and then transfer that truth into the areas of my life that it might not speak specifically into? And it will help you in every area. It's what 2 Peter tells us. You have everything you need for life and for godliness. In other words, living a godly life. Living a life that shines the light of God's glory as you pursue what is good and right and true. And so before you do anything, you should be asking yourself, am I pursuing the fruit of light? Is this going to project God's goodness? Is this going to declare God's righteousness? Is this going to declare the truth of God, both to the world outside these walls and to this body? You need to know this is what is good, this is what is right, this is what is true. I'm helping my brother and my sister to live in accordance with these verses as we come together. So as light, we cannot have fellowship with darkness. As light, we are to pursue all that is good, right, and true in all of our life, in our finances, as a parent, as a grandparent, as an employee, all of those things, every area of life. But there's a third truth. He says, as light, we have the responsibility to expose the works of darkness. We have the responsibility to expose the works of darkness. Verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 5. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Paul says, children of light are not only to walk in the light, but instead of partaking in the unfruitful works of darkness, they are to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, the works are unfruitful because they do not bring glory to God and because their end is destruction. What is the fruit they produce? Wrath, separation from God. They do not produce, as you are living this life, things that glorify God. And so they are to be exposed because it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. These works are so wicked that for anyone to even mention them, Paul says, is shameful. Again, he doesn't mention them here, but he's talking about our conversation. Do you notice that Paul has been nailing us on the things that we say all throughout chapters 4 and 5? Because what you say is important. But Paul is saying, listen, all the things that they're doing in secret, in the darkness, it's shameful to speak of those things. So we are to expose them. They need to be brought out into the open so that they can be dealt with. Now look, the word expose is important to understand what Paul is telling us here. And so I want to give me a second here. We're going to break this down, all right? I'm going to get into the weeds a little bit, but it's going to help us, right? It comes from a Hebrew word that refers to the discipline and education of a man by God through his judicial acts. In other words, God disciplines a man. He says, this is wrong. You are wrong in doing that. So he calls it out. He calls it wrong. In other writings outside of the New Testament, in other words, like the Iliad, those things, Homer, when he uses this word in the Greek, it means to scorn or to shame publicly. Now in the New Testament, it specifically means to show someone his sin and to summon him to repentance. And that's important. So to expose them means to reveal the works of darkness as being unfruitful and then to call to repentance the one who is doing those works. That's what Paul is saying when we are to expose them. So as light, we don't get to just live our lives to ourselves. We don't get to just be a Christian over here in the corner and let the world just do what the world wants to do and let sin go its route and let things just happen. Paul says it is our responsibility not just to not do the works of darkness, but to expose the works of darkness. We have the responsibility to make known those works that do not glorify God and are not pleasing to God. And this, the importance of this responsibility is seen when Paul says in verse 13, "But anything that is exposed by light becomes visible, because anything that becomes visible is light." Now, what in the world is he saying? Well, he's contrasting what is done in secret with those things being exposed. And he says this, the only way that they're going to be exposed is if somebody shines light on them. All right, if we were to turn off the lights, like my first illustration, and you wanted to walk around this building, it would be hard for you to do that because there are chairs everywhere and there are steps and there are cords and there are people. In order to expose what was in the darkness, we would need light. That's why we have lights. Because it exposes everything. And so Paul says the only way that the things that are done in secret, done in the darkness, are going to be exposed is if light is shown on them. And so the implication is being that we are to expose them because we are the light. We are the ones that shine the light and expose the things that happen in the darkness. And we certainly do this as we speak into the darkness. We're really good at saying, hey, that's wrong. Hey, don't do that. Hey, God doesn't like that. Hey, and pointing those things out. Now, there's a place for that. As long as you aren't doing it with a self-righteous, judgmental spirit, we should be telling our kids what's right and wrong. We should be pointing out to others, listen, that's not right. We should have conversations that say that's not right. That's what John did. It's why it got him beheaded, because he stands before the leader and he says, you're sleeping with your brother's wife. You shouldn't do that. And so we should do it with our mouth and we should do it to the world. But this is not Paul's primary application. Now, watch out here. Everybody pay attention. This is not Paul's primary application. His primary intent in these verses is not that we stand with finger pointed in judgment as we call out the sins of others. The implication here is that it is by walking in the light that we expose the unfruitful works of darkness. It is shameful to speak of what they do in secret. So bring them out in the light through conduct that is pleasing to God. It's your conduct when you don't participate in unfruitful works of darkness, and when you do pursue light that shines the light into the darkness and says, this is what is right and this is what is wrong. Now, Paul is not saying don't speak. What he's saying, though, is your conduct is important. And as you live in light and you live as light, it is an important responsibility for you to do that, because that's what shines into the darkness and says, this is not right. Those things are not pleasing to God. Now, our tendency is to come over to the side of judgmentalism, because that's easy. I get to point out what's right or what's wrong in your life, but it doesn't take into account what's right or wrong in my life. If you are declaring that the unfruitful works of darkness as being wrong when you live your life, then it's you taking account for your life as well. Does that make sense? You're saying, listen, I'm not just pointing out your wrongs, but in my own life, I'm searching out, am I pursuing what is good and right and true? So that as I pursue what is good and right and true, then I'm shining the light into the darkness as to what is not good, right, and true, what is not pleasing unto the Lord. And so the implication is that by walking in light, we expose the unfruitful works of darkness. When we have no fellowship with darkness and instead pursue all that is good and right and true, our life is not just pleasing to God, it serves to shine into the darkness and expose those works which are not pleasing to God. So our life serves to demonstrate what is pleasing so as to make known what is not. And Paul's primary implication here also is not the world but the church. So Paul is saying, listen, it's not just about your words, it's about your life. And by the way, it's not just about a lost world, it's about pointing out these things in the church. Now remember, these verses are in the context of Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus. He's writing to the believers. And certainly there's an element of exposing the unfruitful works of darkness in the world. We see that. But Paul's primary intent is for these believers, by their living, to expose the unfruitful works of darkness of others who confess Christ as Lord but are living in darkness. It's those inside the church at Ephesus. He's saying, you as members live as light, because when you live as light, it exposes what these who confess Christ are doing in the darkness that are shameful. You're exposing their works as not being pleasing to God. Look at the end of verse 14. After saying all of this about the light, exposing it, and that it is only going to be exposed in the light, and we are the light, he says, therefore. So, a better translation would be, this is why it says. And then he says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. There's some debate here about what this is. There is no passage of Scripture in the Old Testament that says these very words. There are multiple passages in the Old Testament that say these words. And so here's what we think. We think that this is a portion of an early Christian hymn. And that this hymn got its truths and took its truths from Isaiah 26:19 and Isaiah 60:1-2. You can go read those on your own. Isaiah 26:19 and Isaiah 60:1-2. You'll see these truths there. But we think that this was a hymn that they would sing in the church. Now, Paul's just about to, in a few verses down the road here, talk to us about how we encourage and teach one another and live as we speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, okay? He's sort of giving an example here, so we're going to come back to this. But here's what we believe this is. We believe that this was a hymn that they would sing after someone's baptism. And so someone would be baptized, and they would come up out of the water, and they would sing this, awake, O sleeper. Can you see them coming up out of the baptismal waters? Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, he's not saying that if you're baptized, then Christ will shine on you. It is just a hymn singing about the truths of salvation. That when you reject your sins and you put your faith in Christ, that Christ does what? Just what he promises. He, as the light of the world, shines his light into your life and dispels the darkness. Now, why would Paul then put this right here if this is a baptismal hymn? He's doing it as a way of reminder. He's saying, listen, this is a reminder. It's a reminder of the conversion of those who are walking in the unfruitful works of darkness. To remind them that they once were asleep, that they once were dead in their trespasses and sins, but in Christ they have been made alive, and that he has shone their light in them, and therefore they no longer should be pursuing the unfruitful works of darkness, but they should go after and pursue the works of light. Why? Because they are light, and as light you cannot partner with the unfruitful works of darkness, but you should pursue what is good and right and true. And this is also a wake-up call. Hey, listen, you're professing that Christ has shown his light in you, but you're not living that way. You need to take note of that, because those that mark their lives by living in darkness do not have the light of Christ in them. In a sense, this is church discipline. It is the body doing what we call soft discipline. Do you know, men, that as you live your life in the fruits of the light of Christ in you, that you are teaching those that come behind you just in the way that you conduct yourself? Women, as you live your life here in the church, you are teaching other women what is good and what is right and what is true, or you're teaching them that it's okay to pursue the works of darkness. Paul says there's going to be those in the church, and they're going to get their eyes off of Christ, and they're going to begin to do these things that say, listen, the light of Christ is not shown in me because I'm producing works of darkness. And they're going to be around other men, and they're going to be around other women. They're going to be around brothers and sisters in Christ. And those men and women are going to reject that which is not good and right and true. And they are going to pursue that which is good and right and true. And by doing that, they are shining the light into the heart of that believer, into the life of that believer. And they are saying, what you are doing, what you are participating in is not good and right and true. And therefore, it is not pleasing unto the Lord. That's how important our conduct is within even the body of Christ. Again, Paul is not saying there may not be a time where we have to actually approach that person and say, listen, what you are doing in your life does not line up with your confession that Christ is Lord, and we need to deal with that. That's the responsibility of the church. But listen, that's not just a one-time event. When somebody falls into flagrant sin, proclaiming what is right and what is wrong in the life of other believers is an ongoing, daily, moment-by-moment thing as we interact with one another, and you do it when you are pursuing what is good and right and true and shining the light of the glory of God upon their lives. It's not judgmental. It's not this sense of I'm better than you. It's just in the conduct of your life, you are exposing what is right and wrong in their life. And it is a good thing. We need more men who are going to walk in the light of the gospel so that young men and teenagers and kids can watch them and follow their example and say, that is what is pleasing to God. I'm going to follow that example. We need more women who will do that so that younger women will come up in the church understanding how to live their life in a way that is pleasing unto God. That's why it's so important that men disciple men and women disciple women. But you are the light. And as the light, we cannot pursue darkness. We have to pursue the fruits of light. And in so doing, it is important because we push that light, shine that light into the secret places, into the places of darkness where the fruits of darkness, unfruitful works of darkness are taking place, so that there will be repentance. So that they will say, listen, I'm sorry. I realize I'm not pleasing God. I want to repent. I have a friend in Jacksonville. He was my youth pastor in Florida when I was doing the church there in Florida, pastor of the church in Florida, campus pastor, sorry. And his name is Brad Taunton. And Brad is one of those guys who's just, he's business-minded, he's got his hand in everything, and he does really well. Well, his wife, Tammy, was reluctant to go into this ministry that somebody had asked her to go into. She grew up, actually Brad and Tammy and I grew up in the, and Stacy grew up in the same church. And sort of the slant was, you need to close down the bars and those people are evil and wicked and strip clubs and all of these places, they just need to go away. And if we can sort of rid the world of all of that, then the world will be a better place. Not arguing that if all the bars and strip clubs went away, that the world wouldn't be a better place. I'm just saying it was a bit legalistic. So Tammy was kind of hesitant when someone approached her and said, we have a group of ladies that go into strip clubs, these dancers, and we minister to those women. But nonetheless, she went. And so she goes in, and God on that first night just broke Tammy's heart for these ladies. These ladies were selling their bodies because of the amount of money that they could get, some because they felt they had no skills, they couldn't get a job elsewhere, and this was kind of their last resort before they sort of gave up, and so they wanted to provide for their family once they get into it. The money is so good that it is extremely difficult for them to say no. Well, the lady that invited her was doing sort of a small ministry. Well, with Brad and Tammy together, they wanted more and they wanted to do more. And so basically this lady gave this ministry to Tammy. And she is taking it, and now they weekly go into these dance clubs, these strip clubs all over Jacksonville. It's not just one or two, but they're everywhere. And they go in and they take a meal to these ladies. And they say, listen, we're not here to judge you. We're not here to condemn you. We just want to talk with you. We want to feed you. We want to get to know you. And we want to pray with you. And so they do this on a weekly basis. They go into the darkness. And they don't point the finger and say, hey, look, you're a dirty, rotten sinner, and you're on your way to hell. They tell them the truth, but they don't do it in a judgmental way. And this ministry is expanding and growing. Now, here is the crazy thing. The bouncers and the owners of the clubs welcome them in. Now, how in the world do bouncers and club owners welcome in these ladies that are going in to try to get their employees to quit and go do something else with their life? Well, the light always overcomes the darkness. It's a miracle of God. Tammy told me, I was asking her some questions about as I prepared for the sermon. I said, man, just tell me some things that are going on with this ministry. She said, we invaded a club. Now, they call that because they don't call up the club and say, hey, we'd like to come and give food to your strippers so that we can try to convince them that they don't need to be doing this anymore. They just show up. The bouncer met him and said, come on in. The owner was called. He came down. He goes, I was wondering when you church ladies were going to come. Now they have a reputation among the strip clubs that they're going in and doing that. He said, I wondered when you were going to show up. You guys are welcome. You come on back. Now, the strip club owners like it because they say that when these ladies come, that the women perform better. But here is what's taking place. God is using his convoluted, darkened, blinded mind to get the gospel into these strip clubs. They went into that club, 19-year-old. It was her first night. It also was her last night. They are seeing women who want to get out of that lifestyle, give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they stand on the corner, and as these ladies go in to the workplace, they shout at them and tell them what you're doing is awful and bad. Listen, you don't have to tell them that. Can you imagine the guilt and the shame that some of those women bear? No, they do it because they take the light and they go into these places and they live it. Yes, they tell them about the gospel. Listen, you can't do evangelism by just living the gospel. It will never happen. But you certainly can shine the light of the glory of God by what you do and the way that you live. And so they are seeing more and more women come out of a life that is not pleasing to God, finding jobs that they can support their families with, and some of them even are saying, yes, I want to know this one you say that loves me even though I have done all of these things with my life. They're attracted to the light. And they're attracted to the light because God's glory is so glorious. The God who said, let there be light, shines the light into the dark hearts through the person of Jesus Christ. And when they see the glory of God, and when they get a taste of his goodness, they say, yes, that's what I want. Listen, you are the carrier of the light. You're not light yourself. You're only light because of the Christ in you. So don't participate with the works of darkness. Pursue what is good and right and true. Why? Because there are others that are watching, those that are outside of these walls and those that are inside of these walls. And you and I, as light bearers, have the responsibility to shine as we live our life into the darkness and say, this is not pleasing unto the Lord, but this is. And we shine to the lost world and we say, listen, what you're doing is not pleasing to the Lord. This is, and by the way, we want to share with you the gospel. The good news that there is a God in the heavens who loves you. And even though you are a sinner and you have rebelled against God and you have turned your back on Him, He came to earth to take the penalty that you deserve for your sins so that you could have forgiveness and love and grace and spend the rest of your eternity with Him. We've been given the light to shine the light. Listen, do you have the light of Christ in you this morning? Have you experienced the glory of God? Have you tasted of His glory? If you have not, in just a moment, we want to give you the opportunity to do so. It's a time of invitation. It's just what it sounds. We're going to invite you to respond to the gospel, to the good news that though you are a sinner, Christ died for you, He rose from the grave, and if you put your faith and trust in His crucifixion and resurrection, God will save you. But we want to have someone who can walk through that with you so that you fully understand it. And so we will have members down front who, if you will come, they will greet you and they will walk with you through the gospel. Or maybe you're here this morning and you just need some prayer. You're struggling to be the light that God is calling you to be. They would love to pray with you. I'm going to pray. I'll be standing down front to receive you. As soon as I pray and say amen, that'll be your cue to step out from where you are and slip down front. Will you stand to your feet with head bowed and eyes closed as we pray and ask God to bless this time? Father, we're thankful for your word and the truth of your word. We're thankful that pursuing what is right and good and true is attainable for us because it is Christ who does it through us. We're not doing it on our own strength, but we are doing it in a manner by the power of the Holy Spirit that glorifies you. And so, Father, I pray this morning for those who are here that may not be saved. They can see in their life the unfruitful works of darkness, say that there is no light in them. Lord, I pray that they would come this morning and give themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. For believers all over this room who say, look, I'm seeing areas of my life where the fruits of dark, unfruitful works of darkness are. May they ask you for forgiveness. Receive that forgiveness and allow the Holy Spirit to take over that area of their life and begin afresh and anew to walk in the fruits of light. And Father, may all of this be to your glory, to your honor, and to your praise. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.